I want to call your attention now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. We come to another parable by our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day, we mentioned this one, and I think we read it in connection with the parable of the prodigal sons. And we want to consider this one in more detail by God's grace. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. This is a parable. According to verse 9, he spake this parable. I remind you that a parable is a parallel or a comparison. That's the very literal meaning of the word. It's, as we say, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I really don't think we can improve upon that simple definition of a parable. Our Lord often spoke in parables to illustrate profound, divine truth. And we read that he had a target audience in view here, just as he did in the previous parable. Look at verse 1 for a moment. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He's targeting this first parable in this chapter to those who pray and to encourage to pray. We might say in this next parable, he's telling us something about how to pray. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves. That is, they were convinced, they were confident that they were righteous, that they were upright, that they were innocent in the eyes of God. And this self-confidence led them to look down on others who were not as good as they perceived themselves to be. It says they despised others. And those two things rise and fall together. Our opinion of ourselves, the higher it goes, well, the lower our opinion of others goes. Jesus is speaking this parable to such ones. Now, do you know anyone who needs this parable today? Is there anybody here who needs this parable? I know of one, and it is I. And I think I'm not the only one. I believe we all need this parable. It is for us all. Because we all naturally have a high opinion of ourselves. An opinion too high of ourselves. And if it were otherwise, how could we live with our consciences? So we have this inflated opinion of ourselves, and naturally we have a low opinion of others, especially those who are not as good as we are. So here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Or to put it perhaps in our modern way of speaking, two men went to church one day. One Lord's Day, two men went to church. In Jewish life, in the first century, the temple, of course, was the center of religion. There were set times during the day for prayer, and anyone who went to the temple to pray had to go up because it was on a hilltop or a mountaintop there in Jerusalem. So they always went up to the temple and then came down from the temple. The occasion in this story or illustration is that among others who were going at that hour of prayer were these two men. Two men that appear very different. We can certainly say nothing has changed. Religious gatherings still draw a variety of people, don't they? We're proof of that. So who are these two? Two men. The Lord identifies them, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And I expect most all of us are familiar with these designations, but let me just say a few words about them to refresh your memory. A Pharisee was one of this particular religious sect, a very well-known and dominant sect, even though, according to Josephus, their number was about 6,000 at that time. They were a religious elite. They were highly respected, highly regarded by everyone. They were very strict in their application of laws and rules. They were concerned with outward observances more than inward dispositions. They were concerned with outward rituals. They wanted to look right and gain respect from their fellow man, and they easily did so and were very proud of themselves. They followed not just the law of Moses in the Old Testament, but the many traditions that had been added on to that Old Testament law and that really had come to overshadow the Old Testament law. The Pharisees were very patriotic to their Jewish nation. They were fiercely opposed to Roman rule over Palestine and the Jewish nation. In summary, the Pharisees were good at hiding their sins. They were good at excusing their sins. And they were so good at it that everyone thought that they were the best. Then there is this other man, the publican. These publicans were tax collectors for the Roman government that held sway there in Palestine. Usually, a publican was a fellow Jew who had sold out to the foreigners, to the foreign government over them, in order to get rich. It was a job that allowed for all kinds of graft and theft. As far as I know, there was never a poor tax collector. They are always rich because they were able to get by with robbery by overcharging what was due and then keeping the balance for themselves. Their sin was out in the open, unlike the sins of the Pharisee. And for this reason, none were more despised and hated by the Jewish people in general and by the Pharisees in particular than the tax gatherers or publicans. We cannot imagine two men who appear more different in the first century in Judea. One is a religious, strict, proud, respected man. The other is like a pagan, dishonest, greedy, and hated by everyone. As we read the New Testament, we get the impression that the only friends that the publicans had were other publicans. They're the only ones who could put up with each other. Public opinion was so different regarding these two people. The Pharisees were admired as the best of the best. The publicans were hated as the worst of the worst. And yet, here they go. Two men going to church, the same time, we'd say, the same service, the same day, going to the same prayer meeting. A person observing this scene painted by Christ here in this parable would assume God is going to hear the prayer of only one of these two today. Or if we went up and had a microphone in people's face and said, look at these two men going up to pray, which one do you think God is going to hear? Oh, that's easy. That's a no-brainer. God is going to hear the Pharisee. He's not about to hear the prayer of that publican. How wrong that opinion would be. True, God would only hear the prayers of one that day, but not the one that everyone expected. Comparing these men, we see both were sinners, but only one admitted it. Both prayed, but only one got through to God, we might say, or only one was heard by God. We can say that both received all that they asked for. The Pharisee asked for nothing, and he got it. The publican asked for everything. He asked for saving grace, and God graciously gave it. Both went home afterward, but one went home differently than he had come. A changed man. The other went home just the way he came. Only a little more hardened. Now, beloved, we must all see ourselves in this parable. And we must see ourselves, first of all, in the Pharisee. Because there is something of the Pharisee in all of us by nature. We are all sinners, but we don't want to admit it, not to anyone else, not to ourselves. And if we are forced to admit to any sin, we minimize it as if it were just not enough to even be concerned about. Or even perhaps if we admit to one great, obvious, glaring sin, we act as if it were our only one, not realizing that our whole life, all that we do and all that we are is sin in the sight of a thrice holy God. We do not all commit exactly the same sins in the same way, but we are all offenders against God. We are all lawbreakers against His law. Some may be guilty of stealing. Others may be guilty of proud self-confidence. But both are guilty before God. We read earlier these words from the 14th Psalm. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. Every one of Adam's race is fallen into sin, follows Adam, condemned in Adam, walking in darkness. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not even one. Those words are quoted again in another psalm as well as in Romans chapter 3. And we have this word again in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Do you know anybody who's not a sinner? We read again in the New Testament in Romans 3 that all the world is guilty before God. We must see ourselves in this Pharisee if we're honest with our consciences. This parable gives us a snapshot of what we look like apart from the grace of God. But then it gives us another snapshot of what a soul looks like in the grace of God, under the grace of God. We see in the first snapshot a person lost in sin, and in the second snapshot a person convicted of sin, trusting in Christ, and restored into fellowship with God. We might say in this parable we have this series of before and after pictures. Before the grace of God, after the grace of God. And so let's look at these a little more closely. Let's listen to these men praying. Their prayer is recorded in this illustration. And you can tell about all you need to know about a person by listening to their prayers, if they pray at all. Here's the prayer of the Pharisee, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Well, both men were standing. That was one of the several postures that the Jews used in the Old Testament times. And normally, if they were standing to pray, it was with hands raised, eyes lifted up, as if looking into the face of God. That's the posture of this Pharisee. But you notice that it says he prayed with himself. This suggests that he's praying and God is not listening. In fact, as Matthew Henry says, it can hardly be called a prayer. It's more of an address to God. And we might say it was an address to anyone else that happened to be listening. I expect he was hoping that the publican could hear what he was saying. In his prayer, he tells God how good he is. Not how good God is, but how good he himself is. And he disguises it as giving thanks. But that obviously is just lip service and a platform on which he can proclaim his own goodness. God, I thank thee that what? Well, here he gives what we might call his negative goodness. his goodness stated in negative terms. I thank thee that I am not like bad people, like other people are. And he begins to go down the list. Extortioners, that is, robbers. Unjust, sinful. Adulterers, immoral. Or even as this publican. The thing that strikes me about this part of the prayer is that the goodness of this Pharisee depended on the badness of others. He needed the publican in his life to make him look good. If the publican had not been there, would the Pharisee have had anything to say in his prayer? Let us understand that the sins of others do not make us good. He goes on to give here his positive goodness in verse 12. Here's what he's not doing in verse 11. Here's what he is doing in verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This appears to be going beyond what the Old Testament law required. In the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel to fast once a year. They added on other fasts, and by the time of the Pharisees, it was twice a week. God, furthermore, had told Israel to tithe of their increase, and the wording here is somewhat difficult to discern, but in our translation it says, I give tithes, or give a tenth of all that I possess. He seems to have gone beyond what he gained and tithed even more or given more. This leads us to this conclusion. He was measuring his positive goodness in following man's traditions and man's additions rather than what God himself had set forth. He was offering sacrifices that God never asked for. He was setting his own standard and creating his own measure of positive goodness. And abruptly, his prayer ends. That's all there was. We read this and we keep waiting till he gets to the petitions. And there are none. He's just giving God information about how good he is. And that's the end of his prayer. He doesn't need anything. He has no sense of lack or want. Everything was just as it should be with him. Nothing to confess. No mercy to plead for. And I tell you, this is how we all think and pray naturally. This is a window into our own souls. We think that we are basically good people, not bad people, as Scripture affirms that we are. We emphasize our negative goodness, like this man. I'm not nearly as bad as so-and-so. Did you hear what he did? Did you hear what she did? I didn't kill anybody last week. I didn't rob any banks last week. No one caught me doing anything bad. I must be a pretty good person. My friend, do you need bank robbers to make you look good? In positive goodness, Oh, I've volunteered. I went above and beyond what anyone expected. I even made this sacrifice for a good cause. Wow. In our nursery rhyme about little Jack Horner, and in his words, we see ourselves, what a good boy am I. And I tell you, if you don't see yourself in the Pharisee here, it's only because you're deceiving yourself and you've never seen the reality of your own soul and all of the evil that is there and all the evil that you're capable of, and thank God he's kept you from it, perhaps, or from much of it. But we need to come to see ourselves as God sees us and know that our hearts are desperately wicked and that we are worse than we know, worse than we realize. Only God knows the depths of how sinful we are. But there's also another man who's praying here, and we need to see ourselves in him. His prayer was very different. The publican, verse 13, standing afar off. His prayer was different because his heart was different. And his whole inward disposition is reflected in his standing afar off as if he knows he's unworthy of the company of godly people. We see the attitude of his heart in that he can't even look up into heaven. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, as if he knew that he was unworthy to look into the face of God. And he hits himself as if to chastise himself for his many and great sins. Before he ever opens his mouth, everything about this man tells us that he is feeling more than he is able to put into words. And his words are few, but very profound. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's really only two things to see here in this prayer. Number one, he confesses his sin to God. He says, I'm the sinner. And there is the definite article there before the word sinner. It could be translated, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as if he's the only one. I'm the sinner. Maybe he's heard the prayer of the Pharisee standing over yonder, and he says, yes, I'm the one that he was talking about in his prayer. That's who I am. I'm the sinner. He secondly pleads for mercy. Be merciful to me, the sinner. He asks for forgiveness. And the word mercy here is specifically a term that speaks of an atoning sacrifice. The Spanish translation is really maybe better than English. God, be propitious to me, the sinner. Be appeased from your wrath by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. That's what's implied in this, be merciful. Put away my sins in Christ. Give me his perfection. Give me his perfect obedience in place of my utter disobedience. Cover my sin with your righteousness. That's how this prayer is unpacked. God, be propitious, merciful to me, the sinner. In mercy, give me what I don't deserve. Give me a right standing with you. And that, beloved, is what a soul looks like when grace comes into operation. This is a snapshot of the grace of God shining and living and imparting salvation in a soul. Let me state things in way of a comparison this way. On the one hand, apart from saving grace, we are proud, but in saving grace, we are humbled. Apart from saving grace, we're not conscious of our sin. In saving grace, we are convicted of our sin and ashamed of our sin and brokenhearted over our sin. Apart from saving grace, we are self-righteous. In saving grace, we are self-condemned. Apart from saving grace, we feel worthy. In saving grace, we feel unworthy. Apart from grace, we see ourselves as full of merit. In saving grace, we see ourselves full of demerit. Apart from saving grace, we seek a reward from God for our merits. In saving grace, we seek mercy in spite of our demerits. Apart from saving grace, we confess our goodness, how good we are. In saving grace, we confess our sin and we repent of it. Apart from saving grace, we look down on others. In saving grace, we don't even think of the sins of others. We are so burdened over our own. Apart from saving grace, we compare ourselves to others, but in saving grace, we compare ourselves to God Himself. And we have fallen short of His glory. There may be some publicans even who go to the temple and say, "Well, I'm thankful that I'm not like that Pharisee over there." I'm afraid there's a lot of publicans like that in religious services today. "Well, at least I'm not a hypocrite," as if that excuses them going on in their open sin. You know, if Satan can't destroy you one way, he'll destroy you another. We simply need to compare ourselves to the perfect righteousness of Christ and recognize how far short we fall. Apart from grace, we don't need anything. We think we're full. In saving grace, we need everything, and we come empty. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." The Lord tells us the conclusion of this story. Verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house." He descended from that temple mount. He's speaking of the publican here. He went down to his house justified rather than the other. The repentant publican confesses his sins, repents of his sins, gives up his sins, trusts in Christ for righteousness, and is declared to be forgiven by God and right in his sight, declared to be just in the sight of God. He went home a justified man. He went home a saved man. No doubt he went home radically transformed, not only in his whole standing in the sight of God, but in his behavior toward his fellow man. he wasn't a thief anymore. He was, if he continued in his occupation, he became an honest tax man. But the Pharisee went home from church unchanged, just the way that he had come. He had no concern about his inward condition, no sense of need of mercy and saving grace from God. As long as his sins were hidden from others, he assumed that they were hidden from God also. And so he went home condemned, not justified. We see this contrast expressed in these words in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the Pharisee. If we confess our sins, that's the publican in the parable. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then here in Luke 18, the Lord concludes with just the stating of this principle. He had already stated it once on another occasion, and he would state it yet once again. It's recorded in three different scenes in the life of Christ. It is a principle that he repeated, in other words, that we must take to heart. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that exalteth him, or I'm sorry, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus says, exalt yourself in your proud heart, and God will humble you forever. But humble yourself before God, like this publican, and God will exalt you to a position of acceptance and fellowship with him forever. And we should not conclude from that humility is some sort of a meritorious frame that earns God's help or God's blessing. No. A humble heart is only reflecting the grace of God at work in it. Humility is the opposite of any merit. It's confessing demerit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, James, by inspiration, writes, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, as we apply this to ourselves now, like the men in this parable, we have come to church today. How have you come? How have you come? Proud of yourself? Or ashamed of your sin? Wanting the approval of man or the approval of God? Pleading your own goodness or pleading the perfection of Christ as your only hope to be right with God? Have you come today asking God to give you what you deserve? Or have you come asking him to give you what you don't deserve? His mercy. You better hope he doesn't give you what you deserve. All we deserve is his judgment and his wrath. And our plea is that he will remove that wrath and show it to his Son on the cross, and be propitious, merciful. How have you come today? And perhaps more importantly, like the men in this parable, you and I will go home today. How will you go home? Condemned in your sin? Thinking, wow, what a good person I am because I went to church today. Or will you go home justified in the righteousness of Christ? Accepted by God because of Christ. So if you see yourself in the Pharisee in this parable, and you should, and all of us should, if you see yourself in the Pharisee in this parable, do not rest until you see yourself in the publican in this parable. One who comes to Christ to find pardon and peace with God and new life in Christ. The story is told of an event about 100 years ago. No one seems to know if this is altogether accurate or not, but it makes the point very well as we conclude here today. In the early 1900s, the Times newspaper of London invited various authors to respond to this question, what's wrong with the world? Different writers wrote in giving their analysis and observations and so on. And one well-known writer in that day was a man named G.K. Chesterton. And his response was very short, but very accurate. He wrote to the Times of London, "Dear sirs, I am." Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. What's wrong with the world? I am. The disease is in all of us. How easy it is to say, well, what's wrong with the world is them over there or those over there. If that's your attitude today, you need to read Luke 18 again. What's wrong is you and me. And God is what's right. And we need to seek his mercy in Christ. And his promise is that he will have mercy to those who seek it. And so let's seek him and find him as this publican did. Heavenly Father, show us our sin and show us the Savior. Help us to recognize that we are all like the Pharisee, and then help us to know the experience of deep repentance like the publican. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.